tonight then, seeking God's blessing, we'd like to meditate upon Psalm 146. We're going to look at the whole of this short psalm together. The title I'd like to give to our meditation tonight is Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. And I'm sure that title is of no surprise to you when you consider the contents of the psalm. The last five psalms in the Psalter are known as Hallelujah Psalms. Hallelujah Psalms, because each of the last five psalms, they begin, Praise ye the Lord, and they end, Praise ye the Lord. And of course, that Praise ye the Lord is translated from Hallelujah. That is what Hallelujah means. And here is the psalmist, in some sense, bubbling over, praising his great God. He cannot do anything else but praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. One commentator has divided this psalm into two. Verses 1 to 5 he outlines as the happiness of those who trust in God and not in man. That's how he outlines the first five verses. The happiness of those who trust in God and who do not trust in man. And the remaining verses from 6 to 10 he sums up by saying, there we have reasons why man should praise the living God. We're not going to follow that division, good as it is. It's quite difficult actually to divide the psalm, but we're not going to follow that stark division. Instead, we're going to have our own division of this psalm this evening. But the important thing to grasp from this psalm is that we are exhorted to praise the Lord. We have read this psalm, and no doubt we've sung portions of it on many occasions, but I wonder, do we realize that the name Lord is mentioned 11 times in this short psalm? 11 times. And therefore, we are left in no doubt as to who we are to praise. It is the Lord. It is Jehovah. And some of you will obviously know and realize that when it says, praise ye the Lord, it's Lord in capital letters. That's the covenant name. That's Jehovah. That is the covenant name that God has given to his people, that his covenant people might call upon him using that name. And that is reminding his people that God has entered into a covenant with them. And they have that special privilege of addressing him as their covenant-keeping God. And this is the very heart of the gospel. This is what encourages Christians and God's people, is that God is a covenant-keeping God. And God cannot break his covenant. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you will know that God's people consistently broke the covenant. They did not keep the covenant. They did not maintain faithfulness towards the living God on many, many occasions. And as a result, the Lord had to discipline them. He had to chastise them. He had to send them into captivity for 70 years, which is known as the Babylonian captivity. He did all that in order that he might correct their backsliding, but he never broke the covenant. He never completely and utterly abandoned them. All he did was in order that they might be restored, because he's a God who keeps his covenant. And here, David, whom we believe is the writer, although it doesn't say so, but we have taken the opinion that if it's not stipulated, and if it's not obvious, then the writer is David. And David is praising Israel's covenant-keeping God. Well, there's one or two things we'd like to see from this psalm this evening. First of all, looking at verses 1 and 2, what do we have here? We have simply the psalmist praising God. First of all, praise ye the Lord. Here he has a general exhortation to all. He is giving this is, if you like, is his call to worship. Praise ye the Lord. He is giving this universal cry to his people that they would be diligent in praising the Lord. But it was not enough for David to give this call. It was not enough for David as a public figure to give this call that people might praise the Lord. No, look what goes on. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, he was that kind of individual who did not simply say, do as I say. He was one who did also what he would have others to do. Praise ye the Lord. Yes, praise ye the Lord. But I will praise the Lord. I will set a wonderful example. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In other words, what he's basically saying here is, others may turn their back upon the living God. Others may not praise God, but he will. He will. And he will practice what he preaches. And friends, there is a lesson here for us. There's a lesson for all the people of God. There's a lesson for the people of God who are diligent concerning their scriptures, and they know their confessions, and they know the doctrines of the Christian life. They know what's required. They know their duty, and they might impress upon the duty to others. But what about themselves? What about you and I? What about our own walk? How is it? Do we walk obediently before the living God? Are we more stricter on other people than we are on ourselves? David was not like that. Yes, he would encourage others to praise the Lord, but come what may, he was going to set a good example. And let's just remind ourselves, David was a mighty ruler. David was a mighty warrior. He was a public figure, and he did not think it that he was in any sense above worshiping God. He did not think it was something that he didn't need to engage in. He was one who sought the God who is invisible, and no matter who would laugh at him, and that happened to him. Didn't his wife, Michal, didn't she laugh at him? When she saw David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, when he sought to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, didn't Michal say something like this to him? You made a fool of yourselves in front of the young maidens, doing what you were doing, with your royal robes taken off you. There you were, dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. What an embarrassment, what a state you made of yourself in front of your maidens. David couldn't care. He was delighted to humble himself before God. And he would worship God. And it doesn't matter what his maidens or what his wife would say. He would worship God. He would serve God. And therefore he did not excuse himself. He wasn't full of pride. He was quite happy to come to God's house. He would sing. And I do principally believe that this passage, this psalm here, is talking about actually singing. There are, of course, other ways in which you can praise the Lord. And we might look at that as we go through. But principally, what he's talking about here is actually articulating our voices, using our tongues and our voices in order that we might praise the living God. There are some people, and when they come to the house of God, they are silent. They fail to raise their voices. I know some people, because of the current COVID situation are reluctant maybe to raise their voices. And obviously we would respect their opinion and their concerns on this matter. But before COVID, there are people who come to the house of God and they don't sing. What does Psalm 100 say? What does it say? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That's the prose version. That's an exhortation for everyone who has life, everyone who has breath, to call upon the living God and to praise Him. Have we not plenty excuses to praise Him? Does not even the unbeliever have every reason to praise the living God? Does not the unbeliever look to the living God to provide him with food, with water, with clothes, with heat, with shelter? Is it not true that the very breath of mankind is in the hand of the living God in some sense? Every one of us, if we thoroughly examined our lives, would have plenty of reasons to praise the great God of heaven. David had. And he was going to encourage others. And we must encourage others. And the best way, in many ways, to encourage others is to raise our voices ourselves and to give God the praise that's due unto His great name. And you might say to me, well, I don't have a very good voice. Well, I think we'll all put our hands up here, there, and say, we don't have any good voices either. But surely we will employ them. God has given us a voice. Let us use it. Praise ye the Lord. And notice here, friends, when he says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. What is he saying? He is saying he's going to engage his whole soul into this, his whole being. This is not going to be a lackluster performance for him. He's going to engage his whole soul. It's going to be a spiritual exercise. He's not just going through a physical exercise. His whole being is taken up in the worship of God. David is a wonderful believer. He's proved God, if you like. He's walked with God. God has delivered him out of many tight scrapes as we've gone and noticed, as we've gone through the Bible, as we've gone through the book of Psalms. God has wonderfully delivered David on many, many occasions. And David was going to show his gratitude and his wonder and his amazement at this great God. And people were going to hear his voice. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Well, the psalmist then, he was going to praise God. And he was going to encourage others. And this is really what the rest of the psalm is all about, as far as I can see. He was going to encourage others to trust in him. And that in itself would be material and a stimulus whereby they might praise the living God. This is something that we constantly must bring to our attention if we want to help people. And this should be one of our motives when we come to the house of God and when we meet with one another. It is to encourage one another in the Christian life. The Christian life is not easy. It has many difficulties and many trials, and we have been warned and told so many times in the Scripture by the Lord Jesus himself and by the life and pattern of Old Testament and New Testament saints. So if we can help each other, if we can encourage each other, we must take up this ministry. And David was one here who was going to encourage people that they might be of the same mindset as him. He freely wanted to worship the Lord, and he was going to do it freely, but he recognizes others may not enjoy the same liberty as he had. And therefore, the rest of the psalm, I do believe, is encouragement to stimulate others that they too might open their mouths. And one way to encourage them was to show them why God is someone they can trust, someone they can rely upon, someone they can lean upon, someone when things go difficult in our lives, you can turn to the living God. What does he say here? First of all, then, what does he say in verses 3 and 4? Put not your trust in princes, nor the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Here is a word for our day and generation. Put not your trust in princes. That simply means rulers, monarchs, those in power, those with influence, those with status, maybe wealth or whatever. You're not to put your trust upon them at all. I can remember whenever it was, I can't remember the date, but you'll know it yourselves, when President Obama became the first, I don't like using the term, but you'll understand what I mean, the first colored president of the USA. People were looking upon him as some kind of messianic figure, and somehow things were going to change in America. Well, he was in power for 8 years, and many people would say things have declined in America during his tenure. But much the same thing was said when President Trump became the president of the USA. They were looking for a wonderful transformation, and that he was some kind of messianic figure. Now, whether you like former President Obama or former President Trump, it's irrelevant. The fact is, people were looking upon them as ones who would do wonders and change things. Friends, what does the Word of God say? Put not your trust in princes. Don't be trusting in men. Don't be trusting in presidents or prime ministers or first ministers or whatever. It's pointless. It's fruitless. And he goes on, nor in the Son of Man. Any man. It doesn't matter. That's not a reference to the Son of Man in capitals. He's not talking about the Messiah. He's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we are urged to put our faith and hope and trust upon him. When he says, nor in the Son of Man here, he's talking about any man. And how much we need to hear this today. People are looking at all kinds of individuals. We have a conference that's going on not far from here. And what do we have? We have men who are saying they're going to do this and they're going to do that. They're trying to tell us they want to control the temperature by the end of the century. When you know, friends, it's impossible to predict the weather that we'll have tomorrow. Put not your trust in princes. You're to put your trust in someone else. You're to put your trust in the Lord. It goes on. His breath goes forth. He returneth to his earth. The time will come when all these men will go the way of all the earth. Our breath comes and goes. One day it will go and it will not come again. He returneth to his earth. Where have all mankind come from? They have come from the dust. And they shall return unto the dust. And that day, friends, all their aspirations, all the things that they thought they would like to do and all their plans and all their projects will come to naught. Naught. And others will follow, and they may take up their plans, or they may not. That often happens. And what the psalmist is telling us and them here, don't look at men. Don't trust in men, not even the best of men. We might know many men, fine men, godly men, and they may want to help us. And they may well be sincere. But they don't have the power. And they certainly will not last forever. It doesn't matter. He is telling us to take our eyes off the flesh. And instead, we are to look to the Lord and to Him only. Because that's what he says in verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The more we look to the Lord, the more we focus upon him, the more that we are in some sense taken up with him, the more, friends, we will be inclined to open our mouths and praise his great name. What happens here? Verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Who was Jacob? Who was Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God entered into covenant with Abraham. He entered into covenant with his son Isaac. And then he entered into covenant with Jacob, Isaac's son. Now Jacob was nothing special. He was far from special. Yet the Lord is known as the God of Jacob, who became Israel. He changed his name. And what made Israel or Jacob so special was that he looked to the Lord his God. His life wasn't perfect, far from it. But nevertheless, he focused upon the Lord his God, the God of Jacob. Where is your faith? What are you looking at? What are you relying upon? It surely must be this great God that we have out for us here in the Word of God. Now, David here, again, let's remind ourselves of the context. Let's remind ourselves of the situation that David lived in and the times. All the nations round about, they would have their kings, they would have their mighty warriors and their rulers. And what would inevitably happen? If they had a mighty ruler, the people worship the ruler. They deified the ruler. But David would have none of that. He would tell them to worship God, not David. No matter how mighty a warrior he was weak. He was just like this man here. Put not your trust in David, he's saying. He was a prince, a mighty prince. Don't put your trust in David or any other ruler, but in the Lord. Well, friends, that's why we read from Luke chapter 12. We find there a great man, a rich farmer. Life had been good for this rich farmer. Providence shined upon this rich farmer. And we would say the God of heaven shined on this rich farmer. He was already rich. His barns were well stocked. He had a very good harvest. And his existing barns couldn't hold what he already had and the new harvest. And the poor man had a predicament. What was he going to do? Was he going to destroy his old stock that he had? Or was he going to jeopardize his new stock that he had? He had a brainwave one night. What did he say? I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build newer ones, bigger ones. And all that I've got, I'll be able to store. And then I'll be able to sit back and relax, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. For I have much goods laid up for a long time. I don't need to worry about working. I don't need to worry about getting up early in the morning, tilling the ground and harvesting and all these kind of things. Life's going to be great. What did the Word of God say? Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Let us therefore, when we come to the house of God, let us be united in this great desire to praise the Lord. And only the Lord, and not look to others, and not seek the approval of others, but have a single eye and an undivided mind or heart that we will praise the living God. Why should we trust in God? Well, happiness is bound up in trusting in God. Now, some people divorce happiness from Christianity. We will not. There is a direct link between Christianity, real Christianity, and real happiness. We're not talking about lightness. We're not talking about the happiness that the world can give, but we're talking about real happiness. Happiness that is good for this life and for the life to come. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. And Christian, you should be happy. Yes, I know we'll have our difficulties, and yes, I know God's people can get despondent and despair and be depressed. I know that, and I wouldn't deny it. But nevertheless, generally speaking, the people of God should be happy people. You're in a wonderful relationship. Christ has died in your room and place. Your sins have been forgiven. You have received spiritual blessings. Blessings that the world cannot give. Blessings that the world cannot take away. Blessings that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And that's not just for the apostles or the super saints. That's for all the people of God. You are, in some sense, seated in heavenly realms with the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Jacob had trials. Jacob had difficulties. Jacob was frightened when he was going to meet his twin brother Esau after many, many years. Considering what Jacob had done previously, he was alarmed, he was frightened, he was fearful. But it all worked out well. And that should be a happiness for us. That should fuel our praise for the living God. Because, friends, we know deep down happiness. Deep down. And yes, it can fluctuate. No one's denied that. Yes, it can be shaken. No one's going to deny that. But nevertheless, generally speaking, Christians, you have a great reason or great reasons to be happy, to have God as your God, to have God as your Father, All the world, what do they have? They have God as their creator. You have God as your creator. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this wonderful blessing that you can call him our Father. Our Father. Well, he goes on to give one or two reasons why we should trust in God, which should lead us to praise him. Verse 6, because of his power in the kingdom of nature. I'm not going to develop this, but what does it say? Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. He's talking about creation. Creation's all around us. We see there in creation, we see just something of the mighty power of God. Something, that's all it is, friends. You can never possibly grasp all God's power. God is omnipotent. We'll never be able to grasp it. But when you look at creation, you see something, and that something should tell you that he's worthy of trust. The God who can hold this terrestrial ball as if it's hanging in midair. Surely if he can do that, friends, surely then he can do multitude of things for his people, and he has done throughout the history of mankind. Has God lost his power? Has his right arm failed? Not at all. Not at all. God is omnipotent. And he shows something of that omnipotency in creation. We could say the same for providence, which executeth judgment for the oppressed. In verse 7, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord has done all of these things. Very often he's acted in judgment to those who have been oppressing his people. That's what he did to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Who is the Lord that I should let them go? Didn't Pharaoh basically shake his fist or something more profane than that before the living God? Is that not what he said? Who is God that I should obey him? God soon showed who he was. And the nation was brought to naught. And God is always doing these kind of things. God judges nations in time. We have said it before, but the day of judgment will be the day when individuals are judged. Nations are judged in the here and now. That's why kingdoms come and kingdoms go. That's why the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Greek and the Roman emperors have come and gone. That's maybe why America has been brought low and China has been raised up. Or who knows? But the Lord, this is what he does. In providence, ordering and directing all things. Is this not a great motive? Is this not a great subject to raise our voices? That although we live in a world of chaos and a world of rebellion, yet God's providence is overruling all things. The very hairs of your head are numbered, and not a sparrow falls to the ground. That's the God of the Bible. Surely that should loosen our tongues. What else? Other reasons. What is it? Verses 8 and 9. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. And towards the end of verse 7, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Some commentators maintain this is a messianic part of the psalm. Surely this is referring to the ministry of the Messiah. Surely this is referring to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are these not some of the things that the Lord did? He looseth the prisoners. Is that not what he's done to the Christian? He's removed the shackles of sin and Satan. Freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. Is this not what the Christian is? He's free. Is he not free from the guilt of sin? Has he not been freed more and more from the bondage? And one day, friends, in glory, he shall be freed from the very presence of sin, which giveth food to the hungry. Did the Lord Jesus not feed thousands upon thousands? 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And yet there was much taken up afterwards, and they were all filled. These are reasons for us to praise our great God. The Lord loveth the righteous. You remember Herod? You remember that wicked king in the times of the apostles? He thought he would exert himself. He's King Herod. He's got a kingdom. He's got the power of the sword. What does he do? He kills James with a sword. And the Jews, they are delighted at this. It gives them a boost. And no doubt the people in the church would be somewhat despondent. There was James slain by King Herod. And because it pleased the Jews, he goes and takes Peter and puts him in prison. What happens? An angel delivers Peter. Herod doesn't learn any lessons. He goes down to Tyre and Sidon. He gathers the people and he speaks to them. He gives them a speech. And they cry out, "This man is a god! This man is a god!" And because Herod did not give the glory to God, he was cut down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Friends, we have plenty of good ammunition and reasons to praise the Lord. Let us make sure that we do. Let us make sure that we embrace these hallelujah psalms. Let us not be silent. Let us give praise to the Lord. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us